Okay, 1 John 3. We're ready to read the last section, which is starting in verse 11. 1 John 3. We'll talk about that. So we've kind of covered the first part, which is the section on the outline called Children of God Revealed, verses 1 to 10. We pretty much exhausted that last week. So, I think, unless there's any questions or comments before we proceed, I'll get into chapter, verse 11 on. So let's begin.
I have 1 John 1 and 2, and I do not have 3.
Okay.
Oh, wait. I have this part.
All right, everybody else have? Okay, we're ready to start with a word of prayer, and we'll get into our time of reading and study. Heavenly Father, once again, we, as always, give you thanks, and as well as the praise and the glory for everything. Who you are, what you've done, what you promised to do, that we can take to the bank, that we can believe will happen. So we thank you for giving us your word, in many cases in your word ahead of time. And your word of prophecy is what verifies the truth of your word. So we thank you for that word of prophecy in your word, that so much has already been fulfilled, but we have so much to wait in expectation of the rest of the story playing out. So, Lord, as we continue to do what you call us to do in the body of Christ, being in your word and therefore sharing your word and your love with others, to practice the Great Commission and to practice the Great Commandment. So, Lord, help us to continue to build each other up, even this time of study, your word that you've given us. Help us to grow in our understanding of your word through the power of your Holy Spirit, and make it personal for each one of us. And if there be a message in the word this morning speaking into the lives of any of the people gathered here, I just pray that it will encourage and edify. So thank you for this time to the people gathered here. I just ask for your Holy Spirit's direction in my teaching this morning. Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm just going to jump into chapter 3, verse 11, and read just verse 11 and 12. Verse 11 and 12 to start with, and then we'll go from there. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. So I can just kind of put on the outline, verse 11 is the message that love, we are to love one another. And we know that by the Great Commandment. You know, Jesus even said it. When he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And so we're reminded here once again how important that is. But sometimes how hard that is, you know, for us to do. Because not necessarily is everybody lovable to us. And so sometimes we have to love even the unlovable. And that's sometimes very hard for us. And then he also reminds us to not be like Cain. And I put on the outline, be like Abel, not like Cain. Because what was the difference? Abel was a man of righteousness. He was called the righteous seed. He was one from which, in God's original plan, was to come the Christ, the Messiah. And so that's important to keep in mind as we, you know, reflect upon what does it mean to take the attitude of Abel and not Cain. And so righteousness versus evil. It's here, right in the Word. Cain is called evil because he followed the evil one and murdered his brother by his own actions. We know, looking back in Genesis 4, the story of Cain and Abel, it all started with jealousy. Jealousy of his brother. And then he secretly conned his brother to come out in the field, and then he killed him. He murdered him. So murder, we always refer to the Cain and Abel story as being the first murder in the Bible. And that's true. But you got to look at the actions that preceded that. And then you got to look at the actions that followed it. What did Cain then do? He denied to God that he did it. And covered it up. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, so there's a lot to reflect upon here. But here in this verse, he's called a murderer. And of course, that's the most actionable thing that he did, which killed his own brother. But it started with his thinking and in his heart and the jealousy and then the action itself and then the cover-up. And that's usually how evil reveals itself. So, okay, let me read on with verse 13. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. I'm going to read through 15 here. 13. We know that we have passed from death to life, in verse 14, because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And who knows, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. So this part of it, verses 13 to 15, is, I title on the bullet points in the outline, demonstrating a demonstration of your passing from death to life. How do we have that realization that we've passed from death to life? And we would just say simply, by receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I mean, that's the purest and simple. But what should happen to us when we do that? What should be the visible result? And it says three things here. The world will hate you. When you become a Christian, the world's going to hate you. The world system, because the world system is controlled by Satan, and Satan is out to destroy the believers in Christ. And so we should expect it. So when we see the persecution of Christians, when we see the making fun of, the sense of diminishing, even in the political arena. We see it even in our country. The only real group, interest group anymore that can be openly attacked without any recourse are Christians. Think about that. You know, because every other interest group has, those that will defend them. And so we are, well, it shouldn't surprise us. That's what's saying here. The world's going to hate you. So the question is, in regards to that, we have to ask ourselves, what do we stand for? Or do we stand up enough and present Christ to the world that the world is going to truly hate us? And we see that result? It's often been said, if you were arrested for being a Christian, I know you've probably all heard this, but it's good to repeat it again. Will there be enough evidence there to find you guilty? And none of us want to go through that. None of us want to be arrested for being a Christian. But you have to think about, would there be enough evidence that would be put on the stand to find you guilty of being a Christian? So, in light of that, the world will hate you. And why will it hate you? Because you are a reflection of Christ, and the world hates him. But then it goes on and says, love our brothers. And that's how we should respond. That's how we should put our love into action, by showing, demonstrating that love to one another. And then it reminds us in verse 15 to do not hate. Because obviously hate, an actionable hate, and we see it. We see it in the news. We just see it constantly. But what is it? It's evidence of the absence of love. Hate is the evidence of absence of love. Love is missing. For somebody who hates to the degree to shoot somebody in the head at a demonstration or whatever, you know, you can take, I'm just taking the things that are currently in the news in Charlotte, or to burn down buildings or break into places and steal and rob. You know, it's all actionable hate. And I'm not just picking on that one event, but how do you respond? So do not hate, because hate is the evidence of the absence of love. And we're going to talk about love here as we move forward and talk about what it means to put love into action and do it in truth. Love in action and in truth. So let me read on here in verses 16 to 20. So first of all, hold on just a minute. I want to go back to that question. I didn't talk about the question. So let's cover the question. Because this is hopefully a thought-provoking question. And I don't have, you know, a set of specifics. I have my own thoughts written down here, but I encourage you to share. And do you think this is even possible, that there's somebody out there or somebody's out there that have never experienced love? Yeah? Mm-hmm. You know, in place, you know, totally abusive situations, you know, you could go on and on.
Come close to the common jail.
What's that?
You can come close to fighting someone.
Well, yeah, because when you understand the background of many of the people who've gotten in trouble with the law, you know, what was missing in their lives? Perhaps a father figure, perhaps, you know, whatever it might have been, but an absence of love, because they never experienced what love really is.
Well, anymore, the world's love enough, and God's love are, you know, totally different. And if you grow up knowing love, but it's not the true love,
right?
You know, they might think they know what love
God
is.
God type love, agape love.
Yeah.
And then they're experiencing twisted love and lustful love and everything like that. So, okay, let's talk about it. How would you describe love to someone who has never experienced it? What is love? What is love? I mean, we have a great example by Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 13. We'll turn to that. You know, you can list the characteristics of love and the characteristics of what is not love by 1 Corinthians 13. But just in maybe more common way of speaking to somebody that doesn't know anything about the Bible, doesn't know anything about God, how would you tell them and try to give them a vision or a picture of what love is? What is love? Any thoughts? I've got several adjectives here, but I'm not sure it totally gets it, because, you know, we talked about the first question is that up there in the sheet in the past weeks, how would you answer how great is the love of God? And we can't even describe that. I mean, we can't describe the fullness of the love of God. So how do we describe what the term love is?
The word sacrifice comes to my mind.
Okay.
Where you love his own and this, they laid down his own life for his friends. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Those sacrifices underlined.
And it's a sense of sacrifice, self-sacrifice. Yeah. And a selflessness. You know, because by our very human nature, we're selfish. We're selfish. We're I first. You know, me first. And to truly express love in the real sense, you have to be outside of yourself. You have to give to others in a way. So yeah, I actually put unconditional selflessness. Unconditional, meaning that you don't put any conditions on it. No expectation of anything in return. You just do it because it's the right thing to do, and you do it out of the love for God, for those who know God. But let's say a person doesn't know God. How do you describe love? How do you describe to carry that out? To share unconditional selflessness.
Well, that's a good... Oh, I'm sorry.
Go ahead, Donna.
That's a good opportunity to
Absolutely. Step
right in and talk about God's love.
And show them.
And show them yeah. God's love to yourself.
Show them things that...
Because Christianity is a matter of the heart.
Yeah. It has to be. And that's another point. The next thing I have, what is love? It's a passionate commitment. What is passion? Go ahead.
It's kind of interesting because I've been doing some study for Wednesday nights for the kids mm-hmm. with Peter and how he denied Christ.
Right.
And at the end of, I believe it's in John, where he said, do you love me?
Yeah, the three times.
The three times, mm-hmm. to feed my sheep, to take care of my sheep, and yeah. you know, just that love. And do we really love Christ?
Yeah.
And maybe we need
and
to
Christ
ask
was using the term agape, yeah. you know, but Peter responded in phileo
right.
twice. And then I think the third time, I think he did respond with agape, you know, finally getting it. But, yeah, we normally want to not have that unconditional nature to love. Love, we still get something back for it. You know, if we show love or demonstrate love or carry out love actions, we expect something back. But true agape love is...
And I think love is shared. When we have the true love,
you want to share it, yeah, absolutely. So, yeah. So passionate commitment. I would say to somebody, it's an intangible connection. You can't, except by your actions, and that's the attempt, to show by your actions what love is. But really, love in and of itself is an intangible. You cannot package it and say, this is love. You cannot put it in a box and say, now, this is love. But you can show it by actions. It's not, we usually think of love or the expression of love as an emotional thing. It's not really. It's not intended to be. Yes, there can be emotion with it, and you hope the passion that comes with it is real, and therefore the expression of emotion does, hopefully verifies, if it's not a forced emotion, of the sense of importance of it. But it's an
choice.
Intangible connection.
It's a choice.
Yeah, it's a choice.
You willfully say,
yeah.
I choose.
And that's why God gives us that choice. I mean, we have freedom of choice. And because love cannot be love, some said, unless you give it away. You know, love must be given away to be real. And so it must be a choice. You choose to do it, and not out of a sense of duty. If love can never come from a sense of duty, I believe. Yes, you can show it. You can purposely show it, even if sometimes you don't feel like doing it or really. But it should ultimately be from the heart, out of a sense of desire to do it, choice. Love has also been defined, perhaps in a secular way, trust. Can you have trust if there's not love? Can there be love without trust? It's something just to think about. I'm not saying absolutes, because there's always probably gray areas.
That's what the trust is in.
Yeah. Depends on on what you trust in. Another more secular word is respect. If there's love there, respect either follows or respect precedes. That's showing of love. So it always should be done in respect. Affection, demonstrated, is another way. Now, how do we demonstrate that? With a hug, with a handshake, you know, maybe, which is more filial, but a holy kiss, you know, the things that the Bible says. But affection demonstrated, and that doesn't have to be in a, you know, intimate necessarily way, but again, by actions. I think it's also to reflect upon in the what is love, or how do you tell somebody what love is, that sense of vulnerability. Because when I think all of us realize that when we share love with somebody, there's always the possibility of rejection. And none of us like to experience rejection. If you reach out to love someone, you say, get out of my way. And that can happen. It probably has even happened, maybe to most of us. So that vulnerability, love does come, vulnerability does come with the action of love. One of the other things I want to share, and I put a little heart symbol here by our lesson this week. I believe God is building us, how He created us, with a need, with an absolute need for love. But because of the fall, because of breaking away from God, that hole in our soul was created. And the only way it can be filled is by love. And so we need to receive the love of God, and we need to believe what God has done. But it's almost like you can see it in our world. People are searching for something that they can't attain. Why do they feel, you know, why addiction? Why is the addictive behavior so prevalent in our culture, in our world? Because they're searching for something to give them a sense of freedom or peace or whatever it is they may be looking for. But what in fact they're looking for is unconditional love. Because there's two basic needs that mankind has, I believe. And one is unconditional love, and the other is the sense of making a difference. We all desire to make a difference. And so part of the striving we have, but if we search for things in the wrong place, you know, why do the inner city kids join gangs? Why do they do the things that they do? The bad actions. Because they're trying to fit in. They're trying to be accepted. They're trying
to belong.
Yeah, belong. Because they're not getting it in all the right places, most likely. Or they've rejected it in the right places. So they're searching for the missing pieces. And that's what the description of love is. To truly search for that missing piece in your life that brings you that love. And the only way we can really have it is by receiving God, you know, God in our lives through the person of Jesus Christ. We also should describe love as an eternal thing. God is love. God is eternal. And because He created us in His image, He desires for us to love as He loves. And so that love is an eternal condition. And just think, when everything's perfect in eternity, how that love will be so much, you know, more evident, fulfilled, eternal. But it's an eternal nature. So, anyway, those are my thoughts on it. Let me read from 1 Corinthians 13, just to remind you again of what Paul wrote on what is love. We often call it the love chapter. So from verse 4 to verse 7, which is where he describes it, and I usually count them off, you know, what is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. And the don'ts. It is not, it does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. So there's three nots. It is not rude. There's four. It is not selfish. Self-seeking. That's five. It is not easily angered. That's six. It keeps no record of wrongs. That's seven. So seven nots. We've had two is's. And it goes on in verse 6. Love does not delight in evil. I guess that's 8. It does not delight in evil. But rejoices with the truth. Love rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So those are some biblical thoughts if you try to define love to somebody. And they have, I think, a lot of purposeful meaning. So
there's something interesting that came to my mind. In 1 Corinthians 13, there's an accounting term. Love keeps no records.
Kept record of wrong.
And dealing with problems, we don't go into that other person's past and hold it against them. But this is a real challenge.
It is a real challenge because, I think I've said this before, we want to just hold that just in case. Just in case. Kind of hold that back there, you know? Because if we need to use it, we can draw upon it. You know, it's like...
I know the ministry of this church, we've helped so many people that have turned around and just attacked the name of the church, trashed their homes and everything else. And this is the challenge, to continue to show our love when they will only turn around.
Love is
all that crucifies.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it is a challenge, but this chapter, I think, really speaks into all our needs in one way or another. So let me read verses 16 to 20, because we're going to talk about what actions best demonstrate love. You know, you shared one of them. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Verse 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Okay, so let's just reflect a little bit on that. Bob brought up the first one, which I think just clearly describes as self-sacrifice. You know, it describes it as laying down your life for your brothers. Are you willing to give your own life for your brothers, for your fellow believers? So self-sacrifice, and I think Sue mentioned the other one is sharing, you know, which is described here. Share even our earthly possessions. That's what they did in the early church. That becomes a little more difficult in our modern age. We put a lot more importance on our material things, and it becomes harder to share them, always thinking, well, are they just taking advantage of me? Or they just, you know, there's always, you know, something we can say that, you know, I'm not sure I want to give this to them because they don't really appreciate it or whatever. You know, you can have all kinds of excuses. But what it says here, if you see a need, you know, the important thing is to recognize a true need. And that's sometimes hard to define. Is it a true need? See your brother in need. And the first thing that should happen when you see a brother in need is to have pity. Is to have, you know, a softness of the heart. You know, how can I help them? So sharing is number two. And then the third emphasizes willing to tell the truth. Now, do you think about that in the demonstration of love? Probably not a whole lot if you look at how things are expressed. But unless you're willing to tell the truth and to live the truth, willing to tell the truth, that is how we demonstrate or show our love. Our actions, our love is put into action. And then the last thing I have here, and I mentioned it earlier, expecting nothing in return. The expectation game. I know there's been some things I've done or major events in my life that I've chosen to do because I believe God called me to do them. And I'm always asked by people, what's your connection? What do you want out of this? You know what? You know,
what's in it for you?
Yeah.
What's that?
What's in it for you?
Yeah, what's in it for you? Mm-hmm. And that's a human response because that's kind of how the world system works. Mm-hmm. You do this so you can get this in return. Mm-hmm. You know, favors. And that's how, I mean, we see it in the political arena. you can see that so evident there. The politicians scratch somebody's back so they can get something for themselves. And that's kind of the attitude we have towards the political arena. So
I think it starts when you're little. You know, parents will say, if you do this, I'll give you this.
Yeah.
You know, they do.
Bribery.
Bribery.
Well, it's sometimes the...
It's not, you do this because I say you do this.
It's a motivation, so you're trying to motivate them, and so it's...
You kind of learn it through the years.
Yeah, you do, and so it's...
I'm not saying it's right, I'm just saying
right.
It's...
No, it is, and it's part of the way it does work, but to do it God's way is very, not always easy. And so, just reminding ourselves that love is patient, love is kind, love protects, love trusts, love hopes, love perseveres. And so, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, first of all, patience and kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. So you must first have the Holy Spirit in order to even be able to do it. Because it must be in response to the Holy Spirit's prompting. So, and patience, I think most of us would say, I think I've shared this before when we did the fruit of the Spirit's teaching out of Galatians. You know, I know when I taught kids, eighth grade kids, I'd ask them, which of the fruit of the Spirit are you most lacking? Which would you like more of? It was most always patience. And I think it wouldn't be much different with adults. I think patience is probably one of the most lacking things in our modern culture. Because we have such a need it now. I want it now.
We deserve it.
We deserve it. We deserve it. So I need it. I need it now. Once they get it, they probably don't even pay attention to it anymore. It's just kind of that desire to have something. So patience. Yeah, patience is so important. It's part of the demonstration of love. So patience. Sometimes says, God says to us, wait. Why are some prayers not answered immediately? If God really knows and wants to do it, wants it to happen, the things that we pray for, but there's something else that we don't see that God says, wait, because I want to show you more things so you can really understand what I've done. In fact, there's something in prayer. We should continue to pray willing to do whatever we can do and to wait for what only God can do. You know, the divine response. You know, and so patience is such a part of that. And God does test our patience. And so it's not easy to be patient. But
well, we just have to remember that He has a blueprint for our lives.
Right.
And this is, you know, we have to follow.
Absolutely.
The minute we go against Him.
Right. We should be willing to.
You understand. Yeah.
But it's so easy for me to wait when I pray for something and God doesn't answer like as soon as I think He should. So I always think I have to help Him along.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's human nature. You know, we got to give. I don't think you're seeing what I'm wanting here, God. Let me kind of show you a little bit more what I really want. So, yeah, we want to help God along. So that's pretty common nature. Okay, let's cover the last part of this chapter. It's verses 21 to 24, where it says, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command: to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Those who obey His commands live in Him, and He in them, and this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us." So, let's answer the question, then I'm going to go back on a couple of things, and the rest of the time we have here kind of elaborate a little bit more on some of the things. How do we stand confident before God, assured of our salvation? After all, I've described this book of the Bible as assurance of salvation. It's things that God is showing us that should give us a sense of evidence in our lives that we can be confident, that we can stand before God in total confidence, unashamed.
Romans 8:1.
Yeah. There is
no
condemnation.
If we are in Christ, He will not condemn us.
Yeah, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And so, and that condemnation means punishment. And so, we do not have to face the full punishment or wrath of God, because we're in Christ. Christ is our ark, is our salvation. So let's talk about the things that are said here. First of all, loving God. So I think we have to ask ourselves, do I love God? Do I truly love God? How do we demonstrate love? Obedience. And we would all say, well, I do the best I can, but I still continue to fail. And that's true. I think all of us are that way. We're not perfect. We fail. But our desire is to continue to seek and to continuing to obey God. And have that desire in our heart that we want to please Him. You know, hopefully like a little child. And that's what we hope. When we bring up our children, or even see our grandchildren and encourage them, that we're teaching or demonstrating in a way that that they will please us. And so for God, what does God desire of us? He wants us to please Him. And we should have that same desire, to please God above all else. That's why, if we're tested, why are we willing to make the stand for God? And none of us know when that may come. You know, we, with the freedoms in the past that we've had in this country, most of us have never had to say, you know, disregard your belief in Christ or die. And what if that test came? You know, do you love God enough to trust Him? Trust Him, even if it would cause your life to end here. So those are the kind of things. So love God, obey Him, and please Him. Of course, God has given us the way. And so we're to believe God. And I like that term, believing God. It's not believing in God. Many people believe in God, however you want to define God. But if you define the God of the Bible, then it is a triune God. It is a... But to believe God, and He has given us His Son to believe and put our trust in. And so, trusting in Jesus Christ, we can be in Christ. Believing God, believing His Word, believing Him. And also, that assurance of, that we can stand with confidence before God also seems to say if we follow His command to love one another. So it is an important part to demonstrate that true sense of believing Him and trusting Him. And then the last thing, this is the thing I particularly want to cover in this question. And there's other ways, and I'll turn to some of the other verses in Scripture, but this last verse, because look at that. How can we have that level of confidence? And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. So do you recognize the Holy Spirit living in you? That is so vitally important. Do you know as a fact that the Holy Spirit resides in you? And so, this is the way it's expressed elsewhere. That the Holy Spirit is our guarantee and deposit of our salvation. The guarantee and deposit of the Holy Spirit, and therefore the Holy Spirit is living in us. And we are living in the Spirit. So let me turn to a couple other verses as we conclude our time here in this chapter. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. Just a reminder, it's not the only, John's word here is not the only place. Paul does it several times in his writings. And Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 are one of those examples where he says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." So there the Holy Spirit is described as a seal, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. That's why He's bringing with Him our salvation, the reward. We have salvation when we're in Christ, and we have the deposit, the seal, the guarantee, because He's given us the Holy Spirit. That's why I guess in all my teachings I keep emphasizing, for me personally, I know when Christ became so real to me, it's when I realized I have the Holy Spirit. And that prompting was all, I'm constantly reminded of that in daily life and whatever, even in teaching. You know, some of the things that God has showed me in His Word that then I've shared, you know, that just didn't happen by my own, you know, thinking. There's direction there. Because God wants to impart His message. And so, I think that's very important. See, the Holy Spirit is our seal. We're sealed, protected, covered. When we know we have the Holy Spirit, we have the deposit. And what's a deposit? You put a deposit down. You are going to buy something to pay the rest. The deposit is the first payment, if you will, on the bigger deal. The guarantee. What's a guarantee? that's not going to go bad, right? You may maybe sometimes buy a guarantee on something so that you can have a more assurance. You get a new car. You know, you want a little bit of a guarantee that it's not going to fall apart when you drive it off to the lot. And so you have a guarantee that they'll take care of it or fix it. So the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. Just to remind you that Ephesians is not the only place that Paul wrote about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verses 21 and 22. And here Paul writes, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal," again, "of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come." Then chapter 5, verse 5. And this is the one I usually, is kind of a quick version. "Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come." Kind of the shortened version. But if the Holy Spirit is truly a seal, a deposit, and a guarantee, and we know we have the Holy Spirit, how can we know we have the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit prompts us, teaches us, guides us, counsels us, comforts us. The work of the Holy Spirit, I mean, why did Jesus say, "I must go away"? It's better for you that I go away, because I'm going to send the Spirit of Truth. Because the Spirit of Truth can serve in a way and interact with all of us at the same time in the body of Christ. Because it's the Holy Spirit that brings the body of Christ together. So the importance of the Holy Spirit. So in 1 John, as John writes, we can know this, we can have this confidence, we can stand before Christ when he comes, and when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, because we have been given that seal, that deposit, that promise, and we know we have the Holy Spirit. So, I've mentioned a couple times in my previous weeks that I've had people say, I hope I'll be in heaven. And I haven't found a good way to respond to that, so I've been thinking on it, because I want to be prepared the next time that's said. But how can you know you're going to be in heaven? Just by you know you have the seal, you have the deposit, you have the guarantee. God is regularly interacting with you. How many God things have you had happen in your life? I mean, that's where it became so relevant and evident for me. When some things happened, or I became aware of, or crossed my path, how did that happen? You can't explain it. There's no explanation in the human sense. And so the only answer is God ordered it. God arranged it. It's a divine meeting, whatever you want to call it. There's all kinds of ways of expressing it. Anyway, we'll close there. We'll pick up with chapter 4 next week. So let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the word that you gave to John, that he could write to his church, churches in Asia, and in turn has been passed down through the centuries and protected, and we have it today. And we can still be encouraged and guided and be reassured. Help us to take this reassurance that you've given us through the writings of John and your other writers, Paul as well, that we can stand with confidence before you, and we can know that we have your salvation. And when Jesus returns, he will bring it with him. And so I thank you ahead of time for that, your promises and what you're doing, but help us in turn to respond accordingly. Help us to be more faithful. Help us to truly reflect upon whether we are pleasing you or not. in everything we do, each and every day of our lives, and how we're serving you and responding to you and being in obedience to you, so that we can respond accordingly in love to one another. So thank you for the opportunities you give us here in this place. Thank you now for our time of worship. Prepare our hearts and our minds for our time of worship, that what will be shared this morning in whatever way, in song, in prayer, in message, in word, in fellowship, however, whatever you choose to use to remind us of what you're doing and where, what we can look forward to in expectation. Thank you, Lord, for this time, and thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. Pray in Jesus' name.